first, you read into this next one, and we'll all end up together on that last one. Let's stand together as we honor the Word of God being read. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares. Altogether, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." You may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing this morning, or add blessings to the reading of His Word this day. I am so thankful that we have the written Word given to us, that we might know these grand things that the Lord has given to us to know and to live by, to enjoy and find salvation in. I want to start this message this morning by asking you a series of questions. One very important one, and I'll begin with this. How strong is your faith today? How seriously do you take your religion this hour? Has it become more serious to you in light of where you have been? Do you now take it more seriously in light of where you are? Or how about this question? Do you now take your religion more seriously in light of your eternal existence as you see the last days approaching? Or how about this? Based on where you once were, where you are now, and especially knowing the facts of eternity, which I hope you do, if not, you know that all things are going to be dissolved, the Bible tells us. If you know these things, is your faith causing you to live in all holy conversation and godliness? Is it causing you to be looking for the coming of the day of God? Are your religious proclivities ones that cause you to hang on to God's promises to such a degree that you are seriously looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness? If you are, beloved, if you're looking for such things, then it ought to cause you to be diligent in your religion. That is, in your faith. And be found in Christ in peace. And be found at that day without spot and blameless. Now, when you hear those questions, you may say to yourself, well, what in the world does that have to do with Psalm 11? Well, I hope by the time I finish this morning that you will see, and then, like King David, that you will mount up an attack on weak faith and begin to live for the Lord in a manner that'll bring you the great blessings of the knowledge of His sovereignty, whereby you'll be able to stand when the world's on fire. Today we have a very short psalm that shows us just how seriously one man took his religion. But first of all, what is religion? Well, my computer dictionary reads like this. It is the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal God, and they got God here capitalized. It is also a particular system of faith and worship. It's also the pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. So let me give you those three definitions again real quick as to what religion is, or at least what religion should be. Number one, it's the belief in and the worship of a supreme being. Number two, it is a particular system of faith and worship. I say it's a specific, not just particular, but a specific faith, system of faith and worship. It is also a pursuit or interest to which someone subscribes or ascribes supreme importance. Now, is that the definition of your religion? It is a mine. I do worship a supreme being. Do you? Say amen if you do. I believe in Him. I believe everything there is about Him. And He is a Him. He's not a woman. He has a definitive gender. He is known by that gender. He, Him. And not only that, I have a specific system of faith and worship. And it all pertains and comes from the doctrines of this Word of God. And I want to tell you something. It's just not a passing fancy. It's just not a hobby. It is a definite pursuit and interest that I have ascribed supreme importance to because of what it has provided me. It has provided for me eternity and life in it with bliss. Therefore, it's not eternity in hell, but eternity in heaven. This was so of the man David. And as such, this religion that he had, this pursuit of God that he had, was undergirding his faith. And as such, it was extremely serious. It was, in fact, in the sense of the word, his life. In other words, if I can make it more simple for you, his religion, that was his faith, that motivated his faith, that sustained his faith, was his life. Now, if you tell me today that you are saved, let me ask you this question. Is your religion, that is your faith, that motivates your faith, that sustains your faith, is it your life? Now, let's look at David and see how seriously he took his religion. First of all, in light of where he had been in the past. Now, I just want to give you a little background here. Though it's real hard to date this psalm, by everybody that I read, they believe that it was written during the time that King Saul was in hot pursuit of David. And man, was he in hot pursuit. King Saul only had one thing on his mind. I've got to kill David. As it is in this difficult time, David is surrounded by a host of voices telling him what to do. Do this, David. Do that, David. And looking at the size of Saul's army in comparison to that little band that David had with him, the general evidence of the advice that was given to David was to flee to the mountains and stay out of sight, and eventually he would be out of the mind of Saul. But as we began to read Psalm 11, it is obvious that David does not agree with his advisors. He tells them in verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains?" David here was asking those advisors, what good would it do him to flee like a frightened bird? What good would it do to run off to the mountains and hide? That would not stop Saul. Saul's mind was so engrafted with hate, so ate up with hatred, that he would go beyond what was necessary to hunt down and kill David. By the way, everything that they had tried so far hadn't stopped him. And would not. He says in verse 2, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." They're after me. They're there now. The enemy would always be and will always be lurking around. In the sense of it, what David's doing right here is speaking of the devil. Saul's doing what the devil tells him. That's who Saul's advisor is. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told that our adversary is the devil. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so at all times the devil is there The demons of hell always come around and try to seduce us to trust in ourselves, to flee, to go against God, and try everything in the book but God. And this is what the advisors are doing to David. But David said, what good would it be do? Well, why should I flee to the mountains anyway? I trust in God. Until God finally changes Satan and his angels and throws them in the pit, we will have to deal with them. And David deals with them the best way. David gives us an ideal in verse number 1 in the first few words. In the Lord put I my trust. Now why would he make such a statement? First of all, he does so because of God's anointing of him. Not just to be king, but of God's election of David to save him. You have to believe that the knowledge of God's choice of him had to affect David's faith and undergirded his religion. On those lonely nights out on the hills of Judea, he is communing with the Lord out there. You don't do that if you've not had an experience with the Lord. He would be out there writing many of these Psalms. Why would he do that? Because he had met with the Lord. The Lord had elected him unto salvation. And in that salvation, David had a relationship with the Lord that undergirded his faith and caused him to trust in the Lord exclusively. We kind of believe this by the fact of God's anointing David to be king. And says of him in 1 Samuel 13:14 that David was a man after his own heart. Man, I'd like to have that testimony. And Paul verifies that fact in Acts 13:22 that David was a man, that God said that David was a man after God's own heart. Of all the people in Israel that God could have chosen to be king, he chooses a little shepherd boy out on the hills of Judea, alone by himself with a flock of sheep. And he does so to replace the mighty Saul up on the throne of Israel. God chooses a nobody and makes him a great somebody. That's how God works, by the way. David had older brothers who were soldiers in Israel's army. They were bigger, stronger probably than David. They may have had much to offer in skills and cunning. But God had His heart and eyes on David and had made him His choice before the foundations of the world. And David, knowing this, knowing that there was no chance, no fate, no luck, he puts his trust in the Lord. And he makes the great statement of it in verse 1. And the Lord put out my trust, I'm not going to run. He had and was taking his religion seriously. But what of your election? If the Lord has elected you unto salvation, the Lord's chosen you, friend, before the foundations of the world, as much as David. Think of this. Of all the people that God could have chose, He chose you. He saved you. What a humbling thought. And yet, what a heart-lifting fact. Based upon where you've been, and yet, having been chosen of God, do you ever think about it? And does it ever cause your faith to soar and take it seriously? And when trouble and trial comes, you think back about what God's done for you, and you say, hey, I can handle this. God's on my side. It ought to. Don't run. God has chosen you. Secondly, not only had God's choice of David caused him to take his religion seriously, but also God's activity in and through David caused him to take his religion seriously. I mean, come on. In the past, David had dealt with the devil through a lion and a bear, which he had to defeat. Can you imagine a shepherd boy had to fight a lion and then a bear? To save his sheep, if he hadn't done with it, the flock would have been destroyed. Hey, how about this? In the past, David had to deal with a giant. Come on, think about it. David stood and fought. Israel might have been lost. What God did through David in killing Goliath of Gath caused Israel's army to mount up in strength and defeat the Philistines. Before then, they were cowering out there, all because of that loud-mouthed giant. Listen to how seriously David took his religion, if you want to go there with me, from 1 Samuel 17. As a young boy, look how seriously he took his religion in the past. Look down at verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17. This is that great story. Then said David to the Philistine giant. I'll wait for you. This is good stuff. This is really good stuff. You don't know this story. You need to find it and remember it. You can use this. Then said David to the Philistine giant, thou comest to me with a sword, verse 45, and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Hey, that's brazen, isn't it? That is so brash. That is so gutsy. You know why it is? Because he knows the Lord's on his side. He can trust in the Lord. That's why he's out there. Look at verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. David says, I'm going to get you. But he don't say, I'm going to get you alone. He says, the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. Look at the rest of this. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Isn't that good stuff? I love this. This always gets me going. My hero was never Superman or Batman. My heroes have been Goliath and Hercules. The Apostle Paul. Hey, John the Baptist. Can you imagine a picture of John the Baptist wrapped in camel hair and with girded about with just a belt around his waist, probably a rope or something like that. He's down there eating locusts and honey and calling the Philistines, not the Philistines, but the Pharisees all kinds of names. You generation of vipers, who told you to flee? Woo! Those guys excite me. They were full of unction of the Holy Ghost. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know the Lord saith, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the, everybody say it, Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. David was thinking of this, about the lion and bear. He's thinking about this, about Goliath. He's thinking about the majestic of the Almighty God whom he served and how God worked through him. He trusted in the Lord completely. As noted back there in Psalm 11, verse 3. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If our foundation isn't God Almighty, what can we do anyway? We're doomed. But with God, hey, with God, we'll be able to stand. The facts remain that if we can't trust in the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, what can the righteous do? We're having a prayer. Oh, but David looked back and saw the mighty work of the Lord in so many circumstances. He would flee. Now, honest to goodness, David would flee. But not to the mountains. To the Lord. Well, glory. To continue to flee to your mountains, folks. To your situations. Or flee from your situations rather than stand from the Lord. Only serves to make God look bad. Let's don't make God look bad. Look back at what He's done for you in the past and stand. Don't allow the demons of hell to get victory over you. Stand. Look back, beloved. David took his religion very seriously in light of where he had been. You think about where you've been. You've had your lions. You've had your bears in the past. You've had your giants. Did you run and hide or did you stand with God? If you stood with God, look back on those events. Look back on those episodes that you experienced. You trusted the Lord in those past storms, didn't you? You can still trust in Him. But you got to take what this is, what we have in Christ Jesus, seriously. Then secondly, look how seriously David took his religion in light of where he was at the present when he wrote this psalm. At the writing of this psalm, David was a former shepherd boy that God was getting ready to install upon the throne of Israel as king. Now think, my friends, this was an incredible move from the field all the way up to the palace is a long way. It really, really is. And it was a dangerous move as well. Because the minute that God says to Samuel to anoint David as king, the devils of hell showed up. And they always will. When God is doing something in your life, when God is conforming you to His Son's image, when sanctification is going full force, get ready, the devils of hell are going to try to get at you. When you get your church attendance in line, get ready, here they come. When you begin to do sacrificial giving and tithing, get ready, here they come. Whenever you make your mind up to live for the Lord, get ready, here they come. Hell accused David of usurping Saul's throne. Saul believed it and attempted to kill David to stop the overthrow. There was scorn, there was trouble, there was trial. And David had to deal with it. There was no fleeing. But listen, David wasn't trying to depose Saul, as Saul thought. That's what the devils had accused him of. But David wasn't trying to take Saul off the throne. He wouldn't touch Saul. He said Saul was God's anointed. He couldn't touch him. All David did was standing by, waiting to see what the Lord would do. David knew that God was the supreme judge over all the affairs of men. Verse 4, David says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." God sees all, knows all, does all. We don't have to fret or worry. David's not working at trying to get the kingdom. He don't have to. God's in charge. And David writes that God knows his heart. David writes that he's innocent of wrongdoing and dealing with Saul. The evidence proves it. Verse 5, the first part. The Lord trieth the righteous. Are you looking at verse 5 of Psalm 11? The Lord trieth the righteous. What's David saying? The Lord knows I'm not done anything wrong. It's David that will write, and I'll go these real quick. You can't turn there fast enough, but David will also write in Psalm 7, verse 9, "For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Psalm 17:3, he writes, "Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Psalm 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart." Psalm 139:1, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." David stands before the Lord and says, "Try me. I've not done nothing wrong." In the latter part of verse 5, David fingers Saul, though. In verse 5, "But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his," talking about God, "soul hates." Are you listening? Are you listening? Verse 5, the last part. God hates the wicked with his very soul. Psalm 33:13, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men." Psalm 44:21, "Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." Psalm 66:7, "He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Jeremiah 23:24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." David knew that God would deal with the wicked because David has seen, David knows that God sees everything that's going on, how Saul is trying to kill him. But he don't have to do anything. He stands and waits upon the Lord. He knew that God would adjudicate the matter. As righteous judge, God would adjudicate the matter. Look at verse 6. Upon the wicked he, that means God, shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. David shows how strong his faith is at the present when he wrote this. He knows that God is going to handle this situation. Turn over to Job real quick to chapter 27. I'm throwing a lot of scripture in here. We've got a little bit of time. Job chapter 27. Look at what Job says the Lord will do with the wicked. Look at this. This is heartrending. If you can open a Bible, you ought to read this. Chapter 27, verse 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, talking about the wicked, if the wicked's children be multiplied, it is for the sword. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. In other words, with the wicked, it just don't end with him, it goes down through his generations. Verse 15, those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Even his family will not weep over him in his wickedness when he dies. And I watched a sad show of a woman policeman who gave her life to being a good cop. She went through men. She was carrying an alcoholic, though she was successful as a cop. And at the end of the show, they showed how bad it was that she had put all her energy and time at being a cop. She had no husband. She had no children. Even her family wouldn't have anything to do with her. All her dad and mom are dead and gone. She had no nothing. And as she walks, listen to this, she walks out of the police station as they are giving her a retirement party. And she doesn't even go to the party. She walks out of the police station, putting her coat on, and walks down the street to absolutely nothing. She had had an opportunity at a child, but she aborted it. And she got rid of the man who she had the child with. She tried to find help and strength and everything else, and it failed her. She had no regard for religion. She had no regard for faith, therefore she had no regard for God. And boy, what a sad, sad ending to a life. No prospects of heaven. No prospects for eternity. Verse 16 of Job 27, though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He opens his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take on a hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth, and as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him, and not spare. Verse 22. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Men will do that. God will come. God will destroy them all in burning flames of fire forever and ever and ever and ever infinitum. But this is not so for the righteous. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And then Peter also says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So you can see here how seriously David takes his religion in light of where he is at the very present moment in this story. He is completely deferring to God. He is waiting on the Lord. He does so because the religion that David possesses causes him to do so. He's not fleeing. He's standing firm on the promises of God. He is in a life or death struggle here. He really is. But he knows he is operating faithfully, and God sees that for sure and will adjudicate the circumstances. So how seriously do you take your religion in light of where you are at the present? Do you recognize God as sovereign and judge over all your affairs? Do you seriously contemplate that in your religion? If you do, then you can stand firm against every adversarial rock, stone, missile, sword, whatever it is thrown at you, because God will adjudicate your cause. Lastly, just about done. Look how seriously David takes his religion in light of where he is going. Now we see how seriously he takes it in where he's been. We see how seriously he takes it in the present. Now let's look at how seriously he takes it in light of where he is going. David takes his religion seriously because of, number one, God's authority. Verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. God has His face turned upon the upright. By God's authority, David would soon be king. By God's advancement of him, David would ascend the throne. But such was the seriousness of David's religion. Can you hardly say it? Religion. He knew that his rule and reign over Israel would only be successful because God had installed him, not he himself. See, when God does business, it works. When God's in authority, it works. David knew that the sure mercies of God would make his kingdom successful, and God did. All David had to do was be obedient in service and worship and living for the Lord. He wanted the Lord's countenance, that is, the Lord's face, to be upon him. He wanted a righteous Lord who loveth righteousness to be near and dear to him. Friend, your eternity lays out in front of you. You know that, don't you? You've already started your eternity. By the way, you started your eternity as one single cell inside your mother's womb. You know that, don't you? By God's authority and advancement of you, according to Revelation 5, Christ has made us unto our God kings and priests. We're being advanced to kings and priests. That's incredible, isn't it? And we want to spend our eternity in this. This world is only but a short time. Yeah, we're told to occupy till He comes. But He has all this laid out for you for eternity. Why exhaust yourself in the accumulations and the machinations of this world? Exhaust yourself in the sweet mercies and peace of the Lord. If you take your religion as seriously as you ought to, your living days will be spent in serious contemplation of the Lord, but also in the peace of the Lord. Matthew 6:19, Jesus told that big crowd of the Sermon on the Mount this. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That causes me to ask you again, how strong is your faith today in light of where you are going? How seriously do you take your religion this hour? Is it just something you play out on Sundays and Wednesday night? Or is it your life? The day's approaching. The end is drawing upon us quick. This world is going belly up fast. I'm telling you, folks, we are going to be, some are already, in a life and death struggle. Our adversary, the devil, knows he has but just a short time. And he has pulled out all the stops. And if you don't have a strong faith, you'll not be able to endure what's coming at us. I'm telling you what, there are going to be people storming our houses to take what we got. With all this LGBT and homosexual stuff going on, you gals won't be safe nowhere. You boys won't be safe nowhere. You won't dare go to a public washroom. What's coming is going to be horrific. But if you're taking your religion, that is your faith seriously. If you're taking your faith seriously, that motivates your faith, that sustains your faith, that is the heart of your religion, that is Christ Jesus. You'll be able to stand and not recant your faith on that day. They can put the sword to your throat and you'll say, this ain't nothing but a win-win situation for me. Go ahead, do what you think you must do, but I will not recant my Lord. The Muslims are coming. Sharia law is coming and our government is falling head over heels for it and not giving us any safety at all in it. We're going to have to deal with it. And you've got to be blind as a bat not to see that. Dumb as a rock not to realize that. I'm serious. You can spend 5 minutes on any news site and come to that kind of realization. How strong is your faith? Will it sustain you? Or will you flee to the mountains like a frightened little bird in hopes of getting free? You won't. They'll find you. Verse 1, Psalm 11, I quit. In the Lord put I my trust. How about you? Father, thank you for your word this day. What a great lesson here for us. What a grand example of how David's faith sustained him when King Saul was gunning for his life. Lord, we look to the same things. We know where we've been. We know where we are. We know where we're going. Therefore, we put our trust in You. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Have Your way with His people. For those that do not know You, I pray that these things will well up in their heart and mind and cause them to flee to You. To run to You, there is nowhere else to flee to. For those who do know You, may they not be so shallow. May they not be so jaded, so caught up with the world, that they let the things that remain slip. That their faith begin to meander into backslide. But rather, Lord, we pray that they will have stronger faith, that they'll pay more attention to their reading, to their devotions, to their praying, to the church attendance, to their giving, to all that pertains to their religion, to their supreme being, to Jesus Christ, who has given His all for them. Thank You now. Have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.